where I'm at. In Proverbs chapter 29, in verse number 18, very familiar verse, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. From what I have seen, I think some churches have lost their vision for growth. They've lost their vision. And, of course, that starts with the preacher and then with the staff and, of course, with the deacons and other officers of the church. It trickles down to the Sunday school teachers, to those who drive a van or a bus. For whatever reason, the churches collectively have like packed it in until COVID's completely over. And as far as I know, our president said last week that COVID is over. Now, I thought it was over about a year ago, but it is officially over. And then Dr. Fauci and his cronies, oh, no, not yet. They need to put more shots in the arm to get more money. Now, I'm not against that, but it seems to me it's like a money grab. Just a giant money grab. Just like everything going on in our school system today with the alphabet letter of that group of people who are immoral in their beliefs and doings, trying to groom our children. And I heard they get, it's an insane amount of money for doing these operations on children's, the change, it's just horrific. And so, I don't know. I trust my own doctor. She would not lie to me. I hope she wouldn't. I don't think she would. But people have kind of packed in their vision. So I have 4 points tonight, kind of like a little formula that I give when I feel like the Lord wants me to preach this message. It's called Living the Vision. Now I dropped the G off the word living to make it rhyme. Living the Vision as much as I can. And we'll give you 4 thoughts tonight. These are all very normal thoughts, but I'm putting them all together to see if we can challenge people for their vision for their church here in North Ridgeville. I was going to say North Olmsted. North Ridgeville, too many Norths up here. And see if maybe God can't touch somebody's heart to really get involved. Now, I'm going to do it a little bit differently, Pastor, if you'll allow me. After each point, I'm going to ask people just to bow their heads and see if God spoke to them, and then raise your hand, put it down with, you know, just like 15 seconds and go to the next point. And so we'll have 4 invitations. I'm not asking anybody to come forward. I'm just seeing if maybe God has dealt with somebody's heart on each one of these 4 points, because these are absolute necessities in our life. Now, all the Bible is a necessity, but this message just has 4 of those. We'll pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, so good to be back here at Grace Baptist Church in North Ridgeville. And Lord, we're just thankful for the stand this church has taken down through the years, and I pray it will continue to. I pray that you'll open the windows of heaven and bless this church with souls and spiritual growth. And Lord, may they be the lighthouse that this part of greater Cleveland needs. Help us as we look in these 4 different verses tonight, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Verse number 1, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If I get there, I'm just going to start reading. You can catch up. Of course, if you beat me there, you can try to guess where I'm going. Matthew chapter 6, point 1. Find your prayer closet. Verse, let's see, number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Somebody dubbed this years ago, maybe centuries ago, as the model prayer, and John 17 as the Lord's real prayer. Now, I don't have a problem with that, but growing up at the Parma Heights Baptist Church, we all memorized this section as kids, and every once in a while the pastor would begin or close a service, and we all would recite this. And I always liked reciting it myself. I thought it was a great prayer, and you could spend months just on this portion of Scripture. In a sister passage in Luke, the disciples come to Christ, and they said, teach us how, and then I'll insert the right word here, but they didn't say, teach us how to catch fish that have money in their mouth. Remember when Christ would have to pay the custom? He told the disciples, go catch a fish, the first fish, there'll be a coin. Boy, wouldn't it be great to fish and catch fish like that with money? They didn't ask him for money that way. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to preach. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to call fire down from heaven on our enemies. Man, that would be cool. There wouldn't be one Pittsburgh Steeler fan left on earth. Sorry. Probably wouldn't be anybody left in this church, because every time you get a little upset, Lord, fire on that one. They didn't ask. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Out of all the things they could have asked Christ, their Savior, our Savior, to teach them, it was about prayer. Apparently, when they saw and heard Christ pray, they were swept into the Holy of Holies, and it was just something terribly divine about the way Christ prayed, and they wanted to pray like that. But let me add to this section by turning back chapter 6 to verse number 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. See, some people do things publicly just so they get the applause of mankind. Well, that's all they're going to get, and once that applause is over, there's no spiritual rewards there. In verse 6, Christ continues, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, how? Openly. Question time. Where is your prayer closet? Mine, because I don't pastor, I don't have an office, I put a little table and a little lamp and my laptop in my bedroom with my printer there. That is my prayer closet right there. And most of the time, my wife's out in the front room, I'm alone back there, making phone calls, booking meetings, etc., etc. But that's where I have my devotions and my secret prayer closet time. And I don't even tell anybody what I'm praying for. Because that Bible says what God sees us pray in secret, He will reward us openly. Where's your prayer closet? Could you pray for revival in your church? Could you pray that your auditorium will be filled up to the extent where you will have to add an addition to this? Do you think that's possible? Or have you lost your faith? You've lost your vision when it comes to church growth again. But somehow, some way, all of our churches, we're going to have to get new blood in our churches. Can I get an amen there? There was a time when all of our churches were full. We all had some type of bus or van ministries. We were bringing in people from everywhere. The church I was in this morning are going to the homeless shelter there in Ravenna, and they're bringing in 10 or 15 people a week. The pastor goes there at 7 a.m. I said, I wouldn't want to follow him. That's a high bar every day. He goes in at 7 a.m. and prays with those people and witnesses those people, and they just love him to death. And now they're coming to the church. They're being saved, getting baptized into the membership of the church. They're getting jobs, and they're productive citizens. So we gotta get new blood in our churches. And if I was a pastor, I hope someone would tell me that too, Pastor. We've got to get new blood. How can that new blood start? Right here in your prayer closet. Where is your prayer closet? If just one person would commit to daily finding their prayer closet time and claiming this promise that what you pray for in secret, God, you have promised to reward this request openly, I believe God would do it. So, let's bow our heads just for a second. Let's see how this is going to work. If you'll just bow your head and close your eyes, nobody looking around. If you will say, Brother Lapish, I'm going to find that prayer closet in my life, and I'm going to use it on a daily basis. Put your hand up and take it down. All right, you may look up again. Point two, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to remember who raises, who doesn't, but you and God know, right? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. The second part of this formula, number one, find your prayer closet, pray continuously. Number two, Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye mean one to another. It doesn't say that. Be hateful one to another. And troll one another on the internet. It doesn't say any of that. And when they walk down the aisle, trip them. I was in a camp meeting down south years ago, and since they knew I was a Yankee, they said, Bill Apis, if you get excited and want to run the aisles, you can, but watch out, because the Southerners down here, if they know you're a Yankee, they'll trip you. So I didn't run the aisles down there. And neither did I really want to. That wasn't my way of worshiping. That was their way, but that was fine. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Number two, we need to be kind and make friends again. Well, one of the easiest way to make a friend is just by being kind. Just a normal human virtue that really anybody can inculcate in their life to reach out with kindness to another person. Because of the lockdowns that we've had for the last 2 years, and I know they're practically really almost over. I think in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, they were still masking the kids in school. I haven't heard if they're continuing that or not. But it seems that so many people were locked down that they became isolated. And if they were families isolated like that, they said spousal abuse, calls to the spousal abuse hotlines in those cities went through the ceiling. Abuse of children, abuse of parents by children. We can go on and on. Drug addiction got worse. Alcoholism took a new depth because people were locked in. They didn't know what to do. And they became hateful and mean, and a lot of violence took place. And sometimes people were all alone. They had no one. And so when we give or conduct random kindness to people wherever we meet, and when they get ready to come back to church, guess what? They're going to go to a church that's full of kind people. When someone is kind to me, we'll say, even a Jehovah's Witness, if they are kind to me, I like that. If they smile at me, I will smile back. And if I smile at them, they smile back as I give them one of the Fellowship Track League's Jehovah Witness tracks. They have no idea what they're receiving, but they take it because I've been kind to them. People, kindness begets more kindness. Now, I go to about as many weddings as anybody here. Every year, 2-3 weddings, family, friends, and I get invited. And so we go. We went to a family member's wedding here last year or so. And it was a nice wedding. The reception was some 10 miles away. So we drove there, and I got there first. Some of my grandkids showed up, and we took stones, and we threw them at everything that moved. You know, squirrels, of course, you can't hit a squirrel there too fast. And so they opened up the reception hall, and we went in. My hands are dirty, so I went and washed them in the restroom, came back into where I wanted to sit. And when I came in, I went past the kitchen, and I looked, and boy, smoke was just coming out of there. I could feel the heat as I was walking by. And on the floor, it looked like there was water or grease. And everybody was masked up. And I heard someone barking out the orders. Hey, we got to do our very best. This has to be the best meal the bride and groom has ever had. And I thought, well, at least I'm going to get a good meal. You know, somebody's in charge there. So I went and sat down. And the place filled up. And it was kind of dark. And it was probably as wide as this, but twice as long. And so I sat way in the back. Because I didn't want anybody to know I was there. I just wanted to be a normal person. Well, I sat with my wife, and I saw some friends and some other family members. We sat, and we're talking. Then all of a sudden, I heard someone over the PA system say, if there is a Pastor Lapis here, would you please come to the front right now? And I thought, why would somebody be calling me? And I thought, well, I don't want to go down front. So I'll just ignore it. I'll pretend I didn't hear that. And they'll probably ask someone else to come down front. I had no idea what they wanted me to do, but I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to walk down in front of everybody because they all stare at you. Do you ever feel the stare of someone? Now, we're staring at each other now, but we're interacting. When we had a Christian school, we'd have maybe some of the girls get in the fight. And so we called the parents in. You know, they were mouthing each other and this and that. And I said to the one girl, well, what made you say what you said to this girl here? And she said, because she was looking at me and wouldn't stop. All that was a stare. You know what? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the way it was. So I don't want to be stared at, so I ignored it. About 5 minutes later, they said, is a Reverend Lapis here? Please come to the front. We want you to ask God's blessing over the food. I go, oh my goodness, they want me to pray in front of all these people here. And I didn't want to. I didn't want to pray. Why do I have to pray? Why can't the bride's dad pray? Why can't the groomsman's dads pray? There are other Christians. Why couldn't they call on them? Why they have to call on me? I didn't want to do it. Now, I'm going off on the inside, but on the outside, I look really normal. I was in control of my emotions. No one would have known I didn't want to do that. Finally, my wife elbowed me. She said, Tim, they want you down front to pray over the food. So I said, all right, Now, I said that on the inside, but I said, sure, darling, you know, to my wife. I walked all the way down front. Sure enough, I felt all the eyes on me. And when I got close to the front, they had like these 2 8-foot plastic tables, so 16 feet. They had these huge giant speakers on each end, and they had 3 or 4 DJs there. And if you remember the Wizard of Oz, the lion with all the hair around, I mean, all you could barely see was the eyes. The lion had so much hair. Well, all these DJs had hair like that. And I looked at one guy, and I thought, well, man, he was from the Grateful Dead. And I look over here, and it looks like Jimi Hendrix. My goodness. And all these people were rock and rollers from the last century, it seemed. And they were playing country western, then they played rap, then they played southern gospel, some oldies, you know, trying to, you know, please everybody, which is impossible. So I went up there, and they looked at me, and so they gave me the mic. So I tapped it, made sure it was on, and I started to pray. But I didn't know what do you pray? My mind went blank. Now, that's pretty bad when a preacher's mind goes blank. So I said, we're thankful for the day. That was a good start. And bless the bride, bless the groom. May they have good health. May they have lots of kids. May they get good jobs and protect them. And I'm blessing everybody. I said, Lord, bless the DJs. And when I did that, the guy in the electric organ, bum, 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 bum. I mean, man, that he was happy that I asked God to bless him, I guess. And I was trying to think of who else to bless. So I said, bless everybody back in the kitchen. They're slaving, preparing us great food. Bless that food. Let them know that you know who they are. And then I just abruptly said, in Jesus' name, amen. And that was okay. I went and sat down. I got a phone call. I went out in that hallway. And I took that call, and I hung up. I put the phone in my pocket. And when I turn around, this at least 5'10" lady mugged me. I'm not kidding you. I should rephrase that. She hugged me. She had octopus arms, and she put her arms around me, and she pulled my body up to hers. And I'm kind of like on my tiptoes. And I did not know this woman. I'm looking up at her. This really happened. I'm not over-sensualizing it. It's just the way it happened. She pulled me up, and I'm looking at her. She had a mask on, and I thought, I don't know this woman. Why is she squeezing me so hard? She's taking my breath. Now, they say if you ever get mugged like that or somebody comes up in the front or behind, you step on their toes. That's true. That's true. So, hey, ladies especially, you remember that. But I couldn't step on her toes because she was a she. You know, it was a lady. I couldn't do that. And then she started to cry. And she cried on this shoulder, and then she cried on this shoulder. And her head was moving like this, so my whole body's trembling. My arms were pinned to my body, so I tried to squirrel down. She just pulled me back up. No short jokes, please. I've got tall jokes. I can, you know, I got all kinds of jokes I can throw right back at you. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is not good. And this is all happening like in seconds. And I says, uh-oh, what happens if one of my teenage grandkids comes out and sees this? They will get their cell phone and put it on video. They'll put it on the internet. I'll be fired from the track league, kicked out of the church, canceled by every church I book. And then my grandkids will run in and tell their grandmother, hey, Grandma, Grandma, come out in the hallway. Grandpa's hugging a strange woman. And so, but no one came. But finally, the woman stopped. And she stepped back, and she pulled down her mask, and she says, Reverend, thank you for praying for those of us in the kitchen. She says, I thought God didn't even know who I was. I am so lonely. I've had such a hard life. And we are trying to do our best. But when you asked for God to bless the kitchen help, she says, like, God just warmed my heart at that very second. She says, no one's ever done as kind of a thing as you have. And I wanted to thank you. Wow. I didn't even want to pray. And I'm somewhat embarrassed. I prayed in a flippant manner. But God wanted me to say what I said to let that lady in the kitchen know that he loved her. Now, folks, there's people out there who need some kindness. It's easy to be hateful and mean and antagonistic and arrogant and look down our noses. And, you know, all these things Christians are capable of doing. We don't want to, but we are very capable. But when's the last time that you have done a purposeful act of kindness? By doing that, people are going to be drawn to you. They're going to be drawn to your church. That's just the way it works. Heads are bowed again. Eyes are closed. If you'll say, Brother Lapish, I'm going to look for opportunities to go out of my way to be kind to people I see during the week, would you put your hand up and put it right down? You may lift your heads. Point three, 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. I only have 4 points, and here we are already more than halfway through. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Well, we're going to find our secret prayer closet. I know God is anxious for His children to find that. That's you. And we're going to be kind. We're going to love people through being kind to them. But here in 1 Samuel 15, the stage here is set that God has told King Saul to kill all the Amalekites because the Amalekites were mean-spirited to the Israelites years ago in the wilderness. And so God says, you kill everybody, you kill the cattle, don't keep anything good. So what does King Saul do? He leaves the king Ahag alive, Agag I should say. They leave him alive. He kept the best of the sheep and the cattle and kept all the good stuff for himself. And so Samuel comes on the scene. Samuel hears the cattle. He hears the sheep. He sees the good stuff that King Saul kept for himself. And he looked up at King Saul and said this in verse number 22. But before I read this, Samuel said to King Saul, why have you done this? And King Saul said, well, I did this to sacrifice it all to the Lord. And this is what Samuel says in verse 22. And Samuel said to King Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Remember, that's the answer Saul gave David. I'm going to sacrifice it to the Lord. And David said, the Lord doesn't care about that. What he cares about, as it goes on after the word sacrifices, comma, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, big question mark, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Imagine that. Point three is simply this. Point one, find your secret prayer closet, start praying. Number two, be kind. Number three, watch your ears. Obey the rules. How about that? Obey the rules. How can God bless a church even if it's praying in secret, being kind to people, but they are disobedient? Did you see what disobedience is connected to? Witchcraft. Of all the things that God had Samuel say that is connected to disobedience, right off the bat, it's witchcraft. Every time you and I disobey God's word, we are guilty of the sin of witchcraft. And not only witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Boy, that starts to really hit in on those Ten Commandments there in the Old Testament that they were supposed to be keeping, doesn't it? You say, well, how does that relate here? Well, if we're not in obedience, we're in disobedience. And how can God bless anybody who's practicing disobedience? If by blessing a disobedient person, it seems like God's saying that, you know, Satan was okay. Because Satan disobeyed God when he was cast out of heaven, took 1/3 of the angels with him. That's who we are connected with. You say, well, who should we obey? Well, we can start with the Ten Commandments. You say, that's Old Testament. Well, okay. How about the Beatitudes? Those are some pretty good virtues to obey. How about the fruit of the Spirit there? Those are some pretty good virtues that we should obey. How about that? You say, can you bring it down to earth a little bit more? Well, sure. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I wish I still had my dad and mom alive. You know, my mom always called me Timmy, Timmy, Timmy. I hear I'm a grown man with 5 kids, Timmy, Timmy. Whatever she asked me to do, I did it. I'm a grown man. But yeah, I still obeyed my mom. Now, Dad, I always obeyed because just fear. You know, 6'3", 250, you just fear a military man like that. It was just because of fear I obeyed. But I wish I still had my parents. So you have parents maybe living. You obey them in the Lord, for it is right. And for the young people here, you obey your dads and you obey your mamas. If you don't, she'll tell your papa. Like my mom used to tell my dad on me, and it was lights out if that was the case. How about this one? Wives, obey your husbands. You say, well, Brother Lapis, it's really submit. It is. But in Titus 2, it talks about obedience. Don't dismiss that. Now, certainly, submission, following, and obeying all are interrelated, and those are words of equal value in a many sense. But nevertheless, if this even makes it even a little bit better, wives, you need to follow the leadership of your husband. You really do. You need to remember, you married him because you loved him and you wanted to be part of his life. Too many times when I pastored, I had couples in trouble because the husband had his agenda. He expected his wife to follow, to submit to that agenda, but she had her own life. She had her own agenda. She had her own career. Wives, moms, your number one job is take care of your home. Number one. And you say, well, all right, Brother Lapis, you made your point. Can you get off the wife? Sure, I can get off. How about this one? Husbands, obey the rules. You say, like what? Where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Come on, ladies. Yeah, yeah, for that. Well, I'm the only one clapping up here. I don't know if I'm getting through. Men, we have a tremendous amount of pressure on us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Christ would never hurt the church. And I pray that every husband here is a role model of what a husband should be in front of your children to their mom, who is your wife. Your wife should never fear being around you. They should want to be around you, and that's just an important thing. How about this one? Members, obey your pastor. No? Thank you, Pastor. Hey, I pastored for 30 years in the church. Obeyed my leadership, followed my leadership, submitted to my leadership, we went forward. But every once in a while, over 30 years, you know, sometimes the men just, you know, they get things sideways and they don't want to follow any leadership. So until we got that stuff worked out and ironed out, we came to a standstill. But God puts a man in charge of that church and gives him the title of pastor, and he expects the flock to follow that under shepherd, if I can say it that way. How about another one? Employees, obey your boss. No. You say, Brother Lapis, you don't know my boss. He or she's an idiot. I have worked for those kind of people. Guess what? I still obeyed them. I still did. And I had mentioned Jehovah Witnesses earlier. I'm going to mention them again. It ought to be a cold day where the booger man lives for a Jehovah Witness to outwork a Baptist. One of their big virtues, the Jehovah's Witnesses, is to be good workers, the best workers out there. So that means when coffee break time's over, we should be back to where we should be. We ought to be on time. We ought not call off for every lame reason. We ought to work to the success of that business, that boss we're underneath. And as people always said, who believe what I'm saying here, and we all should because it is Bible, but people have told me, you know what? I've seen God move people out of that position that they were over me, because they were just horrible human beings. And because I submitted, I believe God moved them out of that position. So God will bless that. And you will succeed. Samuel said to King Saul, hath God as great delight in offerings and burnt sacrifices as he does in obeying. Let's bow our heads now. Okay? Maybe we're going to work on that in our life. Maybe there's someone who has authority over us that we've given a hard time. And you say, I'm going to work on that, Brother Lapis, this thing of obedience, because everybody's watching me, and I want to make sure they see the correct behavior when it comes to obedience. Would you put your hand up and just put it down? Yes, thank you. Last point. Psalms chapter 27. You're not too far away if you're in Samuel. You say, all right, Brother Lapis, we're going to find our prayer closet. We're going to be kind to everybody. And we're going to obey the rules as best as we can. You know, we all need to work on that, obviously. What happens after a year of our church following that and we don't grow? What are you going to say then? I'm going to say to you what the psalmist said there in chapter 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The Lord wants you and I in that secret closet, not just for a year. He wants a lifetime of fellowship in that secret prayer closet. He doesn't want to just see you or I do that short term. He wants to see us do it long term. And it's this idea of being kind to people, sometimes that's a fundamental change in our behavior to do that. God wants to see that for the rest of your lives here on earth, that you'll be known as a kind person. That doesn't mean you can't be firm and take a stand, but you can do it as a lady or a gentleman and take that stand and yet be kind. And God just doesn't want to see you obey as long as it's convenient for you and I. And after years up, well, none of that worked. We didn't grow. In fact, we actually lost people. So much for your little formula, Brother Lapis. What do you got to say to that? You know, wait on the Lord. See, I don't win anybody to Christ. Let me rephrase that. I can't save anybody. That's a better way of saying the preacher. I can't save anybody, but I can give them the gospel. But you see, some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. See, it's our job to sow and to pray over that. It's God's job to harvest it, and God will do just that. Does it mean we shouldn't go forth weeping, bearing precious seed coming again, as we're told elsewhere in the Scripture? We can be that. We can be courageous. We can be soul winners. But I can't save anybody, and I don't want to give anybody a false sense of belief that where there's no Holy Spirit conviction in their life. Because, you know, I always like the saying, you got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. Otherwise, why would they want to be saved? Saved from what? Well, saved from their sins, which is their present condition of being lost. God is never 1 second early, nor is he ever 1 second late. He is always right on time. Always on time, our God is. Our firstborn was born in 1975. I just graduated from Ohio State. And I didn't know anything about this baby stuff. You know, I was like 22 years old. It was all new to me and new to my wife. That was our firstborn. One day she said, it's time. So we went down to Montgomery West there on West Broad Street in Columbus. And she went in the delivery room and I had the waiting room. Back then, men were not allowed in the delivery room. I still think that's pretty good. I would not want to go in the delivery room. How many men are like me? You just don't want to go in. Anybody? Am I alone? Look at you. One thing. We'll play checkers out in the waiting room, you know. We'll drink pop and do things. So I said, well, okay, good. This is great. This will be over really quick. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at my watch. It's been an hour, and no baby. What's going on here? I thought she said it was time to deliver. So I'm watching this black and white TV back in 1975. And there was some soap opera called As the World Turns. Is that still on today? Has anybody ever heard of that? It was horrible. I mean, it was. I felt like I was being crucified watching that. So I picked up an outdoor light. They had a magazine there. And I was like looking in the back because you could order bobbers and lures. Sometimes you could get them free. If you send in a self-addressed stamped envelope or something, yes. So I spent a lot of time doing that. Then I went to the candy machine, put a dime in, and got a Hershey almond bar. Boy, those were the days, weren't they? Yeah. I remember they had gas wars in Columbus for like 19 cents a gallon back there in the early 70s. So I did everything, so I figured I'll just go to sleep. So I lay down, and nurse tapped me. I woke up. I looked at my watch. It's been 4 hours. Is the baby here yet? Oh, no, sir, not even close. I said, what do you mean not even close? My wife said we had to get here right away because she was going to deliver. She said, sir, it's not even close. All right. So, another agonizing 4 hours. Nurse comes out. Baby here yet? Nope. Making progress, though. 12 hours went by. No baby. Do you know how hard that was on me? In fact, I wanted to go in there and tell my wife and tell the nurses, tell the doctors, you've got to hurry up. I can't deal with this. It's just excruciating. I just can't deal with this. I could have been doing so many other things here for these 12 hours. I was just waiting there. I'm going crazy. Hurry up. But I didn't. They wouldn't have let me do that anyway. Finally, like after 14 hours, a nurse came out. She says, sir, you may come back now. The baby is here. So I went back. And back then, you didn't know it was a boy or girl. I mean, that was kind of cool back then. So I went back, and my wife handed me our firstborn, Heather Danae Lapish. 6 pounds, 4 ounces, 18 and a half inches long. And when I held Heather in my arms, you know what? This was so awesome. I forgot all about those 13 or 14 hours I waited. That meant nothing because of the prize that God had given me. And I'll tell you what, if you'll learn to deal with this lack of patience attitude that so many of us have so often, when God gives you the blessing, it'll be worth your wait. Secret prayer closet. Being kind. Obeying the rules. And finally, waiting on the Lord, no matter how hard that is. So with heads bowed again, and Pastor will ask you to come to close. If there's someone here who's been struggling with this lack of patience in your life, just put your hand up and take it down. See, I'm going to work on that. Hands everywhere.